If God can instruct a farmer in farming, can he not instruct an engineer in engineering? Can he not instruct a scientist in performing science? Can he not do that? Is he limited to only instructing farmers? Of course not. God is fundamentally the one who instructs. He says, for his God instructs and teaches him properly. It is ultimately God who instructs us. It is God who instructs us. So this feeling that, you know, I learned this on my own. Oh, you didn't learn it on your own. If God had not given you the ability to think, if God had not given you a clear mind, if God had not given you attentiveness, you know, many people don't have an attention span to learn. I mean, in 2 seconds, who do you think gave you the attention span? Who gave you eyes to read? Who gave you ears to hear? Who gave you a brain to comprehend? We are in Isaiah chapter 28, Isaiah chapter 28, and we are reading from verse 23, Isaiah 28, 23. And the context here is a prophecy concerning the end of times, the last 7 years, and particularly now, the last 3.5 years of that 7-year tribulation. And this is, again, this is the period where the Jewish nation had originally, at the beginning of the 7 years, would be making an agreement with the Antichrist. And 3.5 years into this, that agreement would be annulled. The Antichrist will oppose the nation of Israel, and there will be great tribulation. And they had only entered into that arrangement in a way of protecting themselves, but they entered into a corrupt arrangement with the Antichrist. And so let's pick it up, verse 23 of Isaiah 28. Give ear and hear my voice, listen and hear my words. Does the farmer plow continually to plant seed? Does he continually turn and harrow the ground? Does he not level its surface and sow dill and scatter cumin and plant wheat in rows, barley in its place and rye within its area? For his God instructs and teaches him properly. For dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is the cartwheel driven over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a rod and cumin with a club. Grain for bread is crushed. Indeed, he does not continue to thresh it forever, because the wheel of his cart and his horses eventually damage it. He does not thresh it longer. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great. And so in this passage, God is using the science of agriculture to give them explanation. Again and again, you see God speaking in parables and also in analogies. Over and over again, he speaks with analogies. This is the way he instructs. Now, analogies are not always perfect. There are always similarities and there are dissimilarities. But he speaks with analogies, which is a very good way to instruct. And it often keeps the interest of the hearers. And so in verses 23 through 29, he's showing the necessity of the coming judgment, but how the coming judgment is also going to be coupled with mercy. So in verse 23, he says, give ear and hear my voice, listen and hear my words. So he's calling them to listen. He's calling them to hear his voice. He doesn't have to do this. He should be able to just instruct, just tell us what to do. But he encourages us to listen. This is like a loving father or a loving parent instructing their child and say, this is really important. Listen to me. I want to protect your life. I want your life to be protected.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
Often when I'm lecturing in my classes at the university, if there's a really important point that I want them to get, I will say, listen to me on this. And right away, you know, everybody looks up. because they think, oh, for sure, this is going to be on the next exam. Mm-hmm. And if there's a really important point, I will encourage them to listen. And this is exactly what God is doing. He's saying, listen up here. Listen to me. Then he says, does a farmer plow continually to plant seed? Does he continually turn and harrow the ground? And so he asks two questions. He says, does a farmer plow continually to plant? No, he doesn't plow continually. So the answer to that is no. He says, does he continually turn and harrow the ground? Is he always plowing up the ground? The answer to that is no. So the answer to the first two questions is negative. Then he asks another question. Does he not level its surface and sow dill and scatter cumin and plant wheat in rows and barley in its place and rye within its area? And the answer to those questions is yes. Yes on all three of those. So he levels its surface and he plants different seeds in different ways. Some of them he scatters. Some of them he plants in rows. He says, everybody is different, and I deal with each person individually. Everybody's different. And you see the same dealings with Jesus. He spoke differently to Peter than he did, for example, to John. And he spoke differently on different occasions, and he addressed people differently. As a parent, you know this. Some children need a much firmer word, and other children you have to treat them more tenderly. Sometimes you might have a strong-willed child, and they demand much more of an affirmative sort of action versus a more compliant child. And God says, you know, there's different seeds. You plant them all differently. I know what I'm doing. And then he says, verse 26, for his God instructs and teaches him properly. Who's the him? That's up in 24. Does the farmer plow continually? So he's speaking of a farmer. And he says in verse 26, for his God instructs and teaches him properly. His God instructs and teaches him properly. So God is saying, who teaches the farmer? He says, it's me. He says, I've taught the farmer how to do this. He said, well, that farmer learned it from his father. And his father learned it from his father. God said, I'm fundamentally the one who instructed him. I'm the one who instructed him back to his father's father. I started this. And I'm the one who instructs him. Even though it may be his father who instructed, that was me. I was working and instructing through this. If God can instruct a farmer in farming, can he not instruct an engineer in engineering? Can he not instruct a scientist in performing science? Can he not do that? Is he limited to only instructing farmers? Of course not. God is fundamentally the one who instructs. He says, for his God instructs and teaches him properly. It is ultimately God who instructs us. It is God who instructs us. So this feeling that, you know, I learned this on my own. Oh, you didn't learn it on your own. If God had not given you the ability to think, if God had not given you a clear mind, if God had not given you attentiveness, you know, many people don't have an attention span to learn. I mean, in 2 seconds, who do you think gave you the attention span? Who gave you eyes to read? Who gave you ears to hear? Who gave you a brain to comprehend? You know, there's many people that don't have the ability to comprehend. Who gave you this ability? It's all from God. It all comes from God. And when we realize this, it should cause us to say, Lord, teach me. Lord, instruct me. Constantly in our jobs, we can be learning. If you think you've got this thing down, you're probably kind of bored in your job. There's the ability to constantly be learning. Constantly be learning in your job. And he says there's these different ways. And he says, fundamentally, I instruct you in this. And this is why I pray this prayer. Lord, make me like Bezalel, Exodus chapter 31. This guy that could work in all of these different areas. Make me like Bezalel. God said, I call Bezalel by name. I know his father. I know his grandfather. Call him by name. And I've given him all of this. I've given him wisdom. I've given him understanding. And I've given him ability in all of these different topics. God fundamentally is the one. I say, Lord, make me like Bezalel. Lord, make my students like Bezalel. They're the ones working in the laboratories. Make them like Bezalel. Make them highly creative like Bezalel. This is what I do. This is what I pray. If you don't need to pray for your coworkers because they can handle it, fine. I want to pray for the people who work for me, that God does great things through them, that they're not just doing the normal thing, but that God gives them a measure of creativity that is above that of their peers. That's the instruction that I want them to have. Lord, have mercy. The Bible says in James chapter 4, you do not receive because you do not ask. So one of the main reasons why we do not receive is because we never asked. We never asked. You don't ask, you don't receive. And here, he says, he's the one who instructs us. So Lord, teach me. Lord, instruct me. What do I need to see here, Lord? What do I need to see? And ask God to instruct you. Verse 27, for a dill is not threshed with a threshing sledge, nor is a cartwheel driven over cumin. But dill is beaten out with a rod, cumin with a club, grain for bread is crushed. Indeed, he does not continue to thresh it forever, because the wheel of his cart and his horses eventually damage it. So he says, even in the threshing, each different type of seed needs something different. And you will often see that. Each student you work with, each child you work with, they're always a little bit different, and each of them receive in a different way. And then he says, you know, you don't beat on these things forever because you can damage it. I don't know if you've ever had something that somebody has cooked something, but they've cooked it too well. Not that it's burned, but it's overly cooked. They pounded on it too much. They've cut it up too much. I'll go to Subway. One of my sons really loves going to Subway. So, you know, I could take him to a great restaurant, or I could take him to Subway. It's going to be the same thing for him. So he was in high school, and I took him to Subway, and he liked it. And I didn't want to, you know, I was trying to go light on the gluten, so I just got a salad, and I said, and put chicken on the salad. And the guy put a piece of chicken down, and he had this thing to cut it up, and it chopped it and chopped and chopped. So that when I got the salad, you couldn't even see any chicken. I mean, it was there, but it was so chopped up, so small, it was just lost in the salad. I'm like, might as well add no chicken in it. But anyway, so he says, you can cut this stuff up so much. And this is an allusion to this thing that was said that about Jesus. Jesus said that, he says, this 3.5 year threshing, this 3.5 year suffering you're going to go through, it's going to come to an end. He says, I'm not going to overdo it. And he says, when Jesus was speaking of the tribulation period, this last 3.5 years, this is what he told his disciples. Again, speaking of that last 3.5 years of the tribulation, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 onward, it says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, remember that's at the 3.5 year point, there's going to be the abomination of desolation. When you see that, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in the house. He says, when you see that, just run. Flee to the mountains. Southeast of Jerusalem, those mountains, you're going to be fleeing to Petra. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in the house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? He's instructing them to pray that it doesn't happen in the winter or on the Sabbath. What do you mean on the Sabbath? I mean, the Sabbath occurs every seventh day, because it doesn't take that long to get to Petra. You could be in Petra in a day and a half, a couple of days. You could get down to Petra. If you have a car, you could be there in a matter of a few hours. You can get to Petra. That's where you're going to have to go. He says, flee there. And And then he says, but he says, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. It is going to last 3.5 years to the day. 1260 times 3.5. I'm sorry, 1260 days, 360 days times 3.5. That's exactly the number of days. Their year was 360 days. 3.5 years, and that is it. That is what this tribulation period is. He says it's not going to last a moment longer. And he says that this is what he's alluding to here in Isaiah. And then in Isaiah, he closes with verse 29. He says, this also comes from the Lord of hosts, who has made his counsel wonderful and his wisdom great.
Because of you, millions of people have heard the gospel.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he's risen from the dead, and you will be saved.
That's right.
That's the requirement.
We talk about science concepts which draw people in.
Take these nanomachines and have them drill into cells.
This would be a great way to kill cancer, right?
We also talk about Jesus Christ, who's the best in everything.
My faith in Jesus Christ means more to me than anything.
If you could continue to give or give for the first time, we would certainly appreciate it. You can go to jesusandscience.org. Thank you so much.
You know, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he used the term for the Messiah, wonderful counselor. Those terms always are reserved for the Messiah. Old Testament, those words are reserved for the Messiah, wonderful counselor. And this is what he uses here, that he made his counsel wonderful. There's this allusion now to the Messiah and his wisdom great. So this is, he says, this is all coming from the Lord. Now let's look at chapter 29. Chapter 29, verses 1-4 are talking about the fall of Ariel. And this is a whole warning to Jerusalem. And when he's speaking of Ariel, he's speaking of the city of Jerusalem, because it tells us in the prophet Samuel, in 2 Samuel verses chapter 5, verses 6-10, it says the city where David dwelt, speaking of Jerusalem, and it called it Ariel. And so Ariel can be the city of Jerusalem. Ariel often can also be referred to as a burning furnace. And in this context, he actually uses it both ways. But let's start reading from Isaiah 29, verse 1. Woe, O Ariel, Ariel the city where David once camped. Add year to year, observe your feasts on schedule. I will bring distress to Ariel, and she will be a city of lamenting and mourning, and she will be like an Ariel to me. I will camp against you, encircling you, and I will set siege works against you, and I will raise up battle towers against you. Then you will become low. Then you will be brought low. From the earth you will speak, and from the dust where you are prostrate. Your words will come, your voice will also be like that of a spirit from the ground, and your speech will whisper from the dust. So this verses 1-4, he's speaking of this coming judgment, and this is the second woe. Remember I told you at the start of this portion there were going to be six woes. This is the second of six woes. He starts at woe, and again, that's always a warning. This warning that's coming to them, he's saying, you better listen up, because this is a very big deal. This is not something that you should just let slip by. This is a big warning for you guys. He says, woe, O Ariel. This is Jerusalem. Woe, O Ariel. Ariel, the city where David once camped. This is meaning Jerusalem. He says, add year to year, observe your feasts on schedule. He says, you know, you have this routine where you go through your feasts, you go through your routine, but it's not connecting. It's not connecting with you. You know, you can get in the habit of going through traditions without ever really taking hold. And all of us can do that. I mean, I suffer from this too. I'm in a church service and I'm like, am I really engaged? Am I really engaged in this? or am I just going through this routine? And when you become in churches that are filled with liturgy, it becomes all the harder because there's this liturgical reading. You may say, well, I've heard this liturgy before. And it's very easy to lose track. And he says, you know, you're going year by year. Woe to you. Woe to you. You've lost track. You're no longer engaged. Your mind is not there. This happens to all of us. It's not just to the Jewish people. It happens to everyone. But when they had so much liturgy, so much that had built up, and he's going to actually start condemning it here in this passage, very much the way the Lord did with the Pharisees. And he says, add year to year, observe your feasts on schedule. He says, I will bring distress to Ariel, and she will be a city of lamenting and mourning, and she will be like an Ariel to me. So he uses these two different meanings of Ariel. O Jerusalem, when he's speaking of Ariel, and this burning furnace. You're going to be like a burning furnace to me. There's going to be a lot of burning. You know, you had your altar. You have this altar in your temple, and there's all of these dead animals, all of this blood all around. And that's what Jerusalem is going to be like. He says, Jerusalem is going to be filled with blood. The judgment is going to come, and this is what it's going to be like. And he says that this is going to come. But now, look in verse 3. I will camp against you, O Ariel. I will camp against you, encircling you, and I will set siege works against you, and I will raise up a battle towers against you. In verse 3, he says, I will. In the second line, I will. In the third line, I will. Who's doing this? It's God. God is doing this. Now, he may bring an army against them, but he says, fundamentally, this is me. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. You know, it's not always Satan doing it to us. God is doing this. Who disciplines us? It's often parents disciplining us. It's parents disciplining us. The ones who love us, they discipline us. God is saying, I will. I will do this. Now, he may do it through the hands of a foreign army, but he's saying, I will do it. He says, then you will be brought low from the earth, and you will speak from the dust where you prostrate. Your words will come. Your voice will also be like that of a spirit from the ground, and your speech will whisper from the dust. This whole idea of this voice coming from the ground. You know, I've read three rabbinical teachings on this, and all three very famous rabbis. There's three very famous rabbis. There's a rabbi Slotki, there's a Rashi, and there's a rabbi Kimchi. Rabbi Kimchi is called Radok, and his name is Rabbi David Kimchi. Rabbi David Kimchi. And the term is abbreviated Radok, like R-A, the sound rabbi, D-A, and then the K. So Radok and Rashi, again, is an abbreviation for the longer name. But these three famous rabbis all speak of this voice coming from the ground, this very low voice. He says, this is like the voices coming, just these demonic voices coming from the ground, very soft voice coming forward. And he says, that's the only way you're going to be able to talk. Now he starts coming against the very kingdoms that are going to be coming against Israel. Even though he is going to use them to dole out judgment on Israel, they will often exceed what they were told to do, and we've seen that before, and then he's going to come against them for exceeding what he's instructed them to do. So in verse 5 of Isaiah chapter 29, verse 5, but the multitude of your enemies will become like fine dust, and the multitude of the ruthless ones like chaff which blows away. And it will happen instant. It will happen instantly, suddenly. From the Lord of hosts you will be punished with thunder and earthquake and loud noise, with whirlwind and tempest and the flame of a consuming fire. And the multitude of the nations who wage war against Ariel, even all who wage war against her and her stronghold, who distress her, will be like a dream, a vision of the night. It will be as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, he is eating. But when he awakens, his hunger is not satisfied. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, he is drinking. But when he awakens, behold, he is faint. And his thirst is not quenched. Thus the multitude of all the nations will be who wage war against Zion. So he's now coming against the armies that come against Zion, that come against Israel. And we see this pattern. Often they will be designated with the task, and they far exceed that task the way God told them to do. And you say, well, how do you know? Well, you know, we see this. We've talked about this before. My children were in a Christian school, and this was in an elementary school, and this was a long time ago that my children were in elementary school. But in this Christian elementary school, the children could be paddled if they did wrong. And we as parents were fine with that. You know, if the kid's bad, whack them. And so you submitted to that. But if your child ever came home, it never happened to us, but if your child were to come home with severe bruises or with a black eye or with welts, I mean, you'd stand up and say, this was going way too far. This was going too far. And so even though you may permit discipline, going too far is too much. And he comes against them. He says, look, you guys are going to be like dust. I'm going to wipe you guys out. And you think you're going to come in here? It's going to be like a dream. You know, I don't know if you've ever fasted for some time. If you fast for some time, for several days, you start dreaming about food. It certainly happened to me. You dream about food, and you dream about eating. And then you wake up and you think, oh, that was just a dream. I'm still starving. And he's saying this same sort of thing, that if you're without water, you dream about drinking with water. He says you think nothing's going to happen. He says this is a dream for you. You're going to wake up and you're going to be deluded if you think that you're not going to suffer for this. He's coming against them. And then he goes on in verse 9, he continues on. He says, be delayed and wait. Blind yourselves, be blind. They become drunk and not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophet, and he has covered your heads, the seers. So now he's jumped from dealing with these foreign armies. And in fact, in that portion of the foreign armies, he talked about there's going to be a fire, there's going to be a whirlwind, there's going to be earthquakes. And those are often associated with the Shekinah glory, those same sort of phenomena. And so it's actually going to be the Shekinah glory. It's going to be God himself going to come upon the enemies. But verse 9 and 10, actually verse 9 through 12, he skips, and now he starts talking about the leaders of Israel. So now he's talking about the leaders of Israel, and you see that because he mentions the prophets, he mentions the seers. And he says, be delayed and wait. Blind yourselves and be blind. They become drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. He says, your leaders have become dull. They no longer get it. Your spiritual leaders have become dull. They're no longer getting it. It says, for the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. For he has shut your eyes, the prophets, and he has covered your heads, the seers. So he says, the very people that should be instructing the kingdom of Israel, he says, they're not going to be instructing them properly anymore. He says, I've blinded them. I've blinded them. They're not going to see anymore. Their ears are going to be plugged. Because when we refuse to listen to the Lord, we become blinded. When we refuse to hear the Lord, we become deaf. The scriptures tell us on many occasions that's the case. When we do not respond to the light of God which is given to us, when we don't respond to the light of God, we start retracting even further from that light, and it gets harder for us to respond. When God instructs us and we do not obey, we hear it more silently the next time. When he instructs us, we do not obey, it gets even more silent. And C.S. Lewis talks about this in his book, The Great Divorce. He says that his people didn't respond to the light. They moved further and further away from the light of heaven, to the point where they couldn't even see a light anymore. As they moved further away, they couldn't even see the light anymore. And this is what happens when we don't respond. This is why I urge you, respond very quickly. Respond very quickly to his light. When he gives you instruction, respond. Don't think, well, I'll deal with that sometime later. You know, not now. Yeah, I know I should be baptized, but you know, it's kind of embarrassing. I'll do it some other time. Don't put it off. If God has put on your heart to be baptized, actually, he's instructed us to be baptized. So if you're a believer and you've never been baptized in water, you ought to be. You really ought to be. And you say, well, it's kind of embarrassing. Good, be embarrassed. Be embarrassed. You do whatever you have to do to follow the Lord. And it's not so embarrassing. Everybody goes through it. Everybody gets baptized. I'll tell you what's be embarrassing. When you're 50 years old and you've known the Lord for 35 years and you've never been baptized, you'd be really embarrassed then. When there's little kids all around you getting baptized and you're 50 years old getting baptized. That's going to be the more embarrassing thing. And you do that in the body of Christ. So when we're called to things, we are to respond. This is what he calls us to do. He says, I've blinded you. You become drunk. You can't even see anymore. And then he continues this in verse 11 and 12. The entire vision will be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, he says, please read this. He will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book will be given to the one who is illiterate, saying, please read this. And he will say, I cannot read. So he's going to say, it's going to be like this, that you're going to be given a book and you cannot even understand it. Clearly the scriptures cannot be understood by many people. There are religious leaders that don't understand this. You know, one day a colleague from the religion department came and he spoke with me. He was very concerned. What concerned him is all these students on campus were coming to me, Jim Tour, for religious instruction, and I'm a chemistry professor. Why were they coming to me? He said, you don't know many, many things you don't know. Why are they going to you? They're not coming to the religion department for religious instruction. He says they should be coming to you for chemistry instruction, not religious instruction. The guy was so blind, he did not understand that in the scriptures there is life and you have no part of it. To you, it's academic. The students are not looking for academic instruction. The students are looking for life. The scriptures are our life. Moses said, this word is our life. To us, it is our life. He says, you have this, you can't read. This is a sealed book to you. Yeah, academically, you've studied this your whole life, but it's a sealed book to you. This is what he said it is to the leaders of Israel. This is a sealed book to you. You have nothing to give the people. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. You know, I can see this. I see this over and over again in religious leaders, sometimes in pastors. You know, they try to, there's nothing there. They get up week after week in their churches and there's nothing there for them to give because it's like this closed book to them, because this book is no longer open to them. Because what happens is when we do not obey, when we do not yearn for these things, it's closed to us. Jesus said, if you seek, you'll find. If you try to do this just academically, it's going to be a closed book to you. There's something where we cry out to God and we say, Lord, instruct me. Lord, I can't see. Lord, instruct me. He says it's a closed book to you. He says, literate people, they can't read it anyway. But you give it to the literate and they're going to be like, this is a sealed book. I got nothing to give. He says, this is what your leaders are like. There's nothing to give. We're going to talk about this next time. But they had this. You speak to religious leaders today in the Jewish community, and I know these are my brethren. I know this. They talk about the Mishnah. The Mishnah is the oral tradition, the oral law which has been passed down, which was then codified in about 200 AD. It was written down. The oral tradition was now written down. they will put more stock in that oral tradition, in that document, than in the Bible. It is more meritorious to study the Mishnah and the Talmud. The Talmud is rabbinical interpretations of the Mishnah. And the Gemara are more rabbinical interpretations of the Mishnah. The Mishnah is not the written law. It is this tradition law that has been passed down, was codified in around 200 AD. And then you have the Talmud and the Gemara, 400 to 500 AD, that were further rabbinical commentaries. And there was more penalty, and there is to this day, more penalty for disobeying the Mishnah than disobeying the written word of God. And this is what we'll look at next time, how Jesus came against them. He said that you have taken the words of men have made the word of God of no effect, because they're encouraged to study the Mishnah. There have been a couple of occasions where I've met Orthodox Jews, and after they're meeting me and we get to know each other, they say, enough with the Mishnah for me. I'm going to go back and read the Tanakh, which means their Old Testament, our Old Testament. I'm going to go back and read the Bible because I've never really studied this. I've studied the Mishnah my whole life. These are Orthodox Jews. They study the Mishnah. They study these traditional teachings more than the written word, and they become clueless on the knowledge of God. And when they speak to you, they will be quoting things from the Mishnah, but they can't quote the word of God because they don't know it. They don't know the word of God. And this is what he says. He says, it's become a closed book to you, all of your leaders. So he's speaking of this time period of the end times, of this tribulation period. He said, your leaders don't know this anymore. They don't know it. And for our lives, if we don't invest our lives in getting to know this word of God, it becomes like a closed book to us. Every morning, every morning, every morning, if you do not have this practice, you're not obeying the word of God. We are instructed over and over again in the word of God to be daily in this word. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Psalm 1, Psalm 119, verse 97 through 100, Psalm 112, verse 1 and 2, Deuteronomy chapter 17. We are instructed to be over in this word every day in the word of God. You say you're too busy? That's your problem. Reset your life. Recalibrate your life. You can't tell me you're too busy. I've had a very busy life. I've raised 4 children. I have one wife, same wife for 43 years, and a very busy career, started multiple companies, and every day in the Word of God since I was in college, every day. And when I had the flu, when I had COVID, when I was in the hospital getting operations, so you can't tell me it can't be done. I don't believe you. Every day in the Word of God, or I'm telling you, this book becomes a closed book to you. If you're every day in the Word of God, say, Lord, open this book to me. The book begins to come alive. You look at these scriptures and it begins to come alive. And without that, it is a closed book and you speak nonsense because you speak from your own wisdom. You speak utter nonsense and fallacies if you're not in the Word of God, getting the instruction of the Word of God. This is why he said, all of your prophets, he says, their eyes are shut. And he says, your seers were the people, the prophetic teachers, the people who see, seers. He says, the seers, their heads are covered. That is what we are like if we are not in the Word of God. Our head is covered. And we think we have knowledge and we don't, but we are blind. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your word and how profound your word is to speak to us. Father, I pray that we would be every day in the word of God, that we would be able to receive. Father, keep our eyes open. I pray, Lord, that we would respond to the word of God. As Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my word. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Father, let us show forth our love for you by keeping the word of God. Oh, Father, give us a fear of this word. Let us grow in this, I pray. Give us a fear of you, Lord God, because you are an awesome God. Father, I pray your protection upon these young people, that you would give them a love for your word. And I pray, Lord, for the unsaved. Save their soul this day. Lord, save souls this day. And let Jesus Christ be glorified. Father, I thank and I praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining me today. If you could give us a like, share, or podcast review, we would appreciate it. If you have any questions, you could send them to ask@jesusandscience.org, and we'll try to answer some of those questions in an upcoming video. And if you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you want to hear about why I believe, send me an email to tour@drjamestour.org, and we'll get together by Zoom, and I'll share with you why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus Christ.